When turning your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're going to read a good portion of the chapter, but right now, just to introduce what I want to talk about, we're going to read verse 9. And then we'll pick up the other verses as we preach. Verse 9, this is right in the middle of a prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father right before he was crucified. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice what he says there in the first part of verse 9. I pray for them. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are completely dependent upon you, Lord, for our life, for our breath. Everything that we have is in your hands, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you and to magnify you and to glorify you here today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to preach your word with power and boldness and in truth. And Lord, that you'd be honored by the things that we do here today. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that is lost, Lord, that isn't saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that they'd see their condition before you and they'd call upon you and be saved. Lord, we want to do these things to please you, and we pray that you'd help us to do that. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is an amazing passage of scripture right here, because Jesus is interceding and he's praying. And if you've ever wondered exactly what's important to Jesus Christ, you can get a good idea about what's important to him by reading this passage right here. This is a very intimate passage. This is a passage that's dealing with what Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And in the first verse of this particular passage, he says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," And so the entire chapter here is a conversation. It's a prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And so just, a couple of things to notice about this. Number one, that I guess if it's important for Jesus to pray, it ought to be even more important than for us to pray. Jesus did give us an example. I don't know. Prayer is something that at times can be so easy, and that at other times can be very difficult, and especially when it comes to intercessory prayer, when praying for others, and it's not always an easy thing to do. What do you pray for somebody? You know, sometimes you're in a situation where there's somebody going through incredibly difficult hardships and facing challenges in their life, and then you pray for them. So what do you pray? How do you pray? It's not always an easy thing to do, but we've got a good example here. If you want a good example of how to pray for somebody and what's important, just take a look at this right here. I want to identify, he says, I pray there in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. And what I want to focus on first of all is the recipients of his prayer. Who's specifically is he praying for? He says, I pray for them. And then he excludes some people. He says, I pray not for the world. I pray for them. You see, he's identifying a specific group of people that he is interceding for. These are those that belong to him. And notice what he says in let's pick up there in verse 1. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, the Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If there is any doubt in your mind as to whether or not Jesus Christ has power, this right here ought to dispel any doubts. Verse 3, he said, this is life eternal, that they, those are the ones that he's praying for, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then verse 6 also, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So several things to consider here. You want to know who a true disciple of Jesus Christ really is. You want to know the marks of a believer. Well, you've got some very clear indications and some very clear remarks here. And the first one in verse 3, it is imperative that if you are going to be a Christian, that you have to believe in the one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and not only that, but he goes even farther and he begins to describe himself and he says, look, verse 5, for instance, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know what he's doing? He's alluding to the fact that he was in existence before the world. And the one thing that we insist upon that is very clear right here is that it's not enough that you just believe in God. It's not enough just that you believe that there is a God out there. He's very specific. He says that you believe in God and in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so one of the foundations of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. You have to believe in that. There is no doubt that God's not just gonna, you know, cut you some slack in the end if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He is not going to take into consideration the fact that you were devoted to some other God or some other way and then take your sincerity. You see, the gospel is very specific and very clear. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And then not only that, verse 4 is another aspect of the gospel. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, it's not just enough then that you believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to believe why he came. Now, there are those that believe that Jesus Christ came and he just provided us kind of an example and we follow his example and we kind of do what he does. But he came for a very specific reason and purpose, and that's to die as a substitute for the sins of mankind. That's why he came. And so the gospel is the fact that we now have a substitute. You and I, we're not working our way to heaven. We're not trying to clean ourselves up so one day when we stand before the judgment, everything's going to be all right and he's going to let us into heaven. St. Peter doesn't stand before the gates of heaven. I hate to tell you this, but he's not going to be there checking you in as you're going in. You are going to face Jesus Christ. You're going to face God Almighty. And there's going to be one standard and one standard only. And that's, have you accepted the work that he did for you? You see, have you accepted what he's done for you? What he did is he took all your sins and he laid them upon himself. Amen. And then he in turn then offers you eternal life. Amen. Free and clear. Have you believed that? Have you accepted that? Amen. It's non-negotiable. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in his person, and then you have to believe in what he came to do. If you believe that Jesus Christ was just a created angel, that he was Michael of the Old Testament, I'm sorry, you're messing it up. You have to believe that he is who he claimed to be and that he came to do what he claimed to do. And then in verse 6 is the other imperative. He said, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You see, this is also, it's the authority of the word right here. We have to believe what God said. You see, it's not only the person of Jesus Christ, his deity, who he is, what he claimed to be, but it's the work of Jesus Christ, what he actually came to do and how he died on the cross for your sins. And then it's the word of Jesus Christ. His word carries authority. And so you got to believe those three things. Those three things make up the foundation of what a Christian is and make up the foundation of the gospel. And if you have any other message that deviates from that, then it's simply, it's not the gospel. So I wanted to let you know who he was praying for. He's praying for these that have believed in who he is. And then they believed in the work that he came to do. And they believe his word. And then he says, I pray for them. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that he says, I pray for them. I don't know about you, but it actually brings me a lot of comfort knowing that he prays for them. And not just then. Look in Luke in chapter 22 in verse 32. There's another amazing instance where Jesus is speaking to Simon, and the Lord said in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, number one, he's telling Simon what's going to happen to him. And he says, you know, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And what did we find out? We found out that Satan got a hold of him for a little while. Listen, it's sometimes it's God's will that we go through tough times. Sometimes it's God's will that you have a crisis in your faith, that you have some sort of an insurmountable odd against you. Listen, God... see how I can explain this. It wasn't God's primary purpose for Peter that Peter have everything nice and easy and going his way. You see, Peter is going to learn some things. Peter's character is going to be shaped by some things. Peter is actually going to get stronger because of what's going to happen to him. It doesn't look like it at the time, and you think maybe God is cruel for letting him go through something like that. There are some people today that are not in church. They are angry at God because they believe that God did something to them that he didn't deserve. Listen, let me explain something. God's wise. God's a good parent. God, and many times we are very emotional, very permissive, I don't even know what the other word is for it. I can't think of it right now. Very sentimental. But I want you to know God's not sentimental. You know what God does? God is interested in building your character. And I know you don't. Look, Lord, I don't want any more character building. I got enough. No, you don't. God really is primarily interested in building your character. And so he told Peter, he said, look, Satan at the desire. Now, I'm sure we would have loved to hear God say something different. Like, look, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But listen, I'm not going to let him come anywhere near you. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper and all that kind of stuff. But he said, look, he said, he's going to sift you like wheat. But I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I wonder what God, what Jesus Christ actually prayed for Peter. It says so right here, that your faith fail not. Listen, you know what we need in today's day and age? We need men and women that have faith. Strong faith. Hey, there's some people right now that are crumbling right now. They're wondering, where in the world is God because the Supreme Court made that decision? They're saying, why didn't God allow it to go the other way? I want you to know something, that long after all these human governments that Bill talked about are long gone, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is still going to stand. And you're a citizen of that kingdom. That ought to draw some comfort. Listen, there's things that's going to ebb and flow. You're going to wonder, why in the world is God working it out to where Christians are starting to get a lot of pressure? And listen, I want you to know that men are never satisfied with just a little bit of progress. Do you think now they're going to be satisfied now that they've got this Supreme Court decision and now they've got equal protection for marriage? Do you think they say, okay, that's good. We've got enough. We're not going to go any farther. Don't believe it for a minute. It may be that the pressure increases. It may be that things get worse for a Christian rather than better. It may be that now we are practically going to be the minority also. But Jesus said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus is interested in praying for us. Do you know what I know now? There are two verses. One is found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Grab my little Bible today. I don't know why. I can barely read it. But 7:25, he says, wherefore he is also able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Am I stretching it to believe that he ever lives to make intercession for us? And he's not only speaking for me in the day that I called upon his name, but he's speaking for me now? That our high priest is interceding for us. That's what it says there. Not only that, but look it over at an even clearer verse in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, in verse 26, he says, likewise, he said, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think about that verse. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, I think what the verse is saying is we really ought to know what we pray for, but there's a lot of times we really don't know what we're praying for. And listen, I don't know if you've ever prayed for something and then realized later on that maybe that wasn't such a good idea, what you were praying for, and that you actually were praying something based on your emotion or based on your desires or based on your needs, and you realize later on that wasn't so good for you. Sometimes we don't have the, and then there are times we just don't have the wisdom to know what to pray for. What do I even ask the Lord? And he says right there that the Spirit also itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't understand all of that, but I understand that the Spirit of God actually helps and intercedes for us when we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. I want you to know God's praying for you. Jesus Christ is praying for you. The Spirit is interceding for you. Right now, he's doing that. So, back there in John chapter 17, and we've got the people that Jesus Christ is praying for, his disciples, the ones who are devoted to him, the ones that love him. And then he's the fact that Jesus Christ is praying, that's an astounding thing. But now, what is he praying for? He says, I pray not for the world. That doesn't mean, by the way, that he doesn't love the world or he doesn't care about the world. This particular prayer, this is for us. And Jesus is going away. He's going to accomplish his work on the cross. And then there's going to be a separation between him and us for a long period of time. And I know that he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He also says that he is that he's with us and that he's for us and that we are in him and he is in us. That's true. The fact that the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you right now and that he's as close, he's closer to you than anything you can imagine. But we can't see him. We don't hear him audibly. There is a separation. One day we're going to see him face to face. Right now he causes us and he asks us to exercise faith. And so in that separation, yeah, it's kind of difficult sometimes. You don't see him. You don't sense him. You don't know that he's around. And you have to kind of, you have to go by what he said in his word. And there are certain things that you have to act by faith on. And he wants your faith to be strong. He wants you to have confidence in him. He wants you to have confidence in his word and in his truth. But there's a separation there that is not going to be changed until the day that we see him face to face. Whether you pass away and your body lays in the grave and then you see him, then you're going to see him face to face. But one day we all will. Until then, there's going to be a separation. And so he prays this prayer. And so a couple of things that I want to point out about this prayer that I think are real important for them is the first one, and I'm not going to go through every single thing in his prayer, but just point out a couple of things that I want to make known. Look at verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The first thing that he says right here, and the first thing that I want to point out, is something very important when it comes to the way that you deal with God and the way that you handle things. He says, he makes a statement here. He says, I have kept, he said, and none of them is lost. You see, what he's doing is he's revealing to us the nature of his salvation right here. This is one of the most important things that you need to understand about salvation, that if you don't understand, it's going to cause you a lot of grief. And that's the idea that the fact that salvation is eternal, it is secure, amen, it is settled, amen, from the day that you call on the Lord. There are some people that think in their minds and they deal with salvation in the sense of, okay, I'm going to call upon the Lord and I'm going to get saved. And then I mess up, I fall away, I do some other things, and so then I'm lost again. So then I got to go back to the Lord again and I got to get saved again. And then, you know, and then I do real good for a little while, but then I'm lost, you know. And I'm going to tell you something. It may not make any sense to you, but if you understand the nature of what Jesus Christ did for us, how he died once for all, then you understand that once a Christian is saved, he can never again be lost.
Amen, amen, amen.
Yes. Never. Your salvation in him is completely secure. And as he's referencing those, he said, none of them is lost. And I think that that's clear through the scriptures. If we went through the scripture, we could find out very clearly that this idea, this doctrine of eternal security is a solid doctrine.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
He says, they're in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. He's got them. He's got them for good. He's got them forever. That means that you belong to him even on the days when you don't feel like you belong to him.
Amen.
Have you ever had a day when you didn't feel saved?
Amen.
Well, maybe none of you, but I've had days where I'm like, man, do I even believe, you know? Do I even follow the Lord that wickedness and that nastiness of spirit rises up within you, you know? And you're wondering, man, have I done anything, you know?
Sir.
It's one of those things, but you need to get it settled in your mind. If you have put your life into and committed your trust into the hands of Jesus Christ, not even you can take that back.
Amen.
Your salvation is secure forever. But not only that, look at a little bit farther down. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. We're going to get to that in a second. Verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Not only is your salvation secure forever, but it's God's will that you be here.
Amen.
And where? In the world. It's tough being in the world, isn't it?
Amen.
You ever feel the pressure of what it's like to be in the world, but not of the world? Anybody ever experience any kind of conflict? We're in the world, but we're not of the world? There are a lot of Christians that wrestle with that all the time. Some of them decide, okay, what we're going to do is we are going to separate ourselves from the world so that the world's influences don't really have an effect on us. And so I knew a group of Christians, and I believe that they really believed. And they actually started, I mean, I didn't know them when they started. We went to their place later on. But they started a village, a farm, whatever you call it, and it's called Brazos de Dios. What? A commune? I didn't want to say that because they're Christians, you know. I want to be nice to them. But I mean, they're really good people, you know. But they decided, okay, we are going to protect us. We're going to protect our kids from the influences of the world. So we're going to build this place, and we're going to build our candles out of beeswax, and we're going to learn to blacksmith, and we're going to do all these things. Kind of the Amish way, you know, going back to the 1800s and that kind of thing. And so we actually went and visited them, you know, because at the time, you know, kids were young. We had a garden. We were raising chickens. We kind of wanted to. We had acreage, so might as well try to, you know, take advantage of it. And so we were kind of interested in those things. And I remember that we were in this little booth that this lady had, and she had her head covering on, and she had everything. And I was dressed about like I am right now, and I was looking at some books that they had on child raising, because after all, my kids were very little, so I was very interested in that subject. I thought, oh, you know, what do you teach your kids about this? And she looked at me dead in the eye, and she says, we teach our boys to tuck their shirts in. I'm like, now what would motivate her to say something like that? She didn't know me. Why is she being mean to me? But here's what it is. And maybe I probably should have tucked my shirt in. I don't know. But you set up this false standard, you know, and you decide, okay, the way that I'm going to make it in this world is to get my little standard and then separate myself over on the side like that. And then we'll have our own little place and we'll have our own little deal. Well, listen, I want to let you know something. That's not going to help you in your sanctification. It's not going to help you in your growth. It helps, I'm sure, in certain ways. But did you know that there's a great crack problem right now with the Amish?
Yeah. Right.
Separating yourself from the influences of the world. Listen, there's some Christians that, man, they don't go to the mall, they don't go to the movie, they don't go to this, they don't go to that, they don't watch this, they don't want that, and they do all these things. And man, if you separate yourself from some evil things, that's a good thing. I'm not trying to, you know, get you so worldly. But listen, you know where we belong? We belong in the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Do you know God could have easily delivered us from this mess?
Yes, sir.
He could have easily taken us out. And some Christians, they catch a lot of, you know, they get a lot of comfort when they start talking about bad times in the tribulation. Oh, the tribulation, this and that. But you know what? I don't even have to worry about it because he's going to take us out. Because God would never let a Christian go through that. Well, listen, some Christians in the world today are suffering tribulation right now. Right now. A lot of pressure. And you're wondering, why isn't God in the midst of them? Why isn't he doing anything? We hear stories, you know, and stories of that woman who was sentenced to death coming out of Somalia, you know, and that pastor that's in Iran, and stories come out of here or there. And you're lifting up your eyes and you're saying, man, where is God? Why isn't he doing something for his people? Listen, sometimes God gets more glory out of you going through something and magnifying his name, like Job. Wow. What Job went through was amazing. Something that we would never wish on our worst enemy. And yet, he did something. He won something. He honored the Lord. And you know, that's God's will from us. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. What God has done is instead of physically removing us from the influences of evil, he has to put us right in the middle of evil. And he said, and his prayer for us is that, how does he say it? That thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It would be so easy if God would just simply physically remove all of the things that tempt you. It'd be easy. We could petition the government right now to remove all offensive billboards so that we're not tempted. All billboards that have to do with alcohol so we're not tempted. All billboards that, well, cigarettes are already gone, but I mean, all billboards that have seductive images on them so that we're not tempted. Well, listen, you can take all the billboards down. You can take all of the internet and all of the influences and you can get all of that and you're still going to have something that you're going to deal with. You know what that is? That's your old wicked heart. You think that just because you get rid of all the influences that that's going to take care of your problem? Look at the verses in the Bible that deal with it. He said, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. What does that mean? That he's going to suffer you to be tempted. You know what God's design is? God's design is that we actually face temptation, face troubles, face trials, and then figure out what God wants us to do. That's how you grow. He wants you to go through some hard things. He's going to give you some problems in your marriage that you can figure out, hey man, how in the world do I make this work? He's going to give you challenges with your children so you can figure out, man, what is the word? And then you cry out to the Lord. And isn't that what happens when things aren't quite going right and you don't know what to do is you end up crying to the Lord and you try to get closer to him. Listen, it was crisis that drove me to the Bible. It was a dissatisfaction with the way that I was that drove me to the Bible.
Amen.
And so he wants you there.
Amen.
I know life is tough. Actually, for us, life is tough sometimes. But, I mean, things can get rough. And they can get hard. And they can get difficult to bear. But understand this, that in the midst of that, he's praying for you.
Amen.
Thou shouldest keep him from the evil. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Something else that he's doing. Is it's not enough that he has saved you and that you are saved forever.
Amen.
That's not where his will ends. I know some people think that. Yeah, I got saved in a VBS when I was 8 years old, but they don't do anything for the Lord. That's not God's will for you. God wants you in the world. He wants you rubbing shoulders with the evil. He wants you to have the strength to be able to stand against the evil and to follow some convictions. But not only that, in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, he's preparing for you for something. This is what it is in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We're here for a reason. We're here on a mission. He sent us. But when he sends us, he's sanctifying. Now, does anybody know what the word sanctify means? It's basically a word means set apart. We're special for him. So he set us apart for a purpose. He has not designed me to be out there in the world partying and getting drunk and getting all a life has to offer and do all that. Amen. That's not what his design for me was. He's got other purposes for me and he's got other purposes for you. As a Christian, you have got a mission in this world. And so he says, sanctify him, Lord. And then not just that, but sanctify him through thy truth. Man, that's why we emphasize the word so much. That's why we emphasize the written word, not just in the volume. You know, how many chapters did you read today? What's this and that? That's not really the issue. The number of chapters you read, the issue is that you are reading and that you are assimilating and that you are putting this word into your heart. And doesn't that change you? Yes, it changes you. Man, I just countless times that I have gone to the scripture needing some change in my soul, some defect in my personality, some defect in my character, and I need some help and I need some change. And listen, the world, their help is shallow compared to the help God has. Amen. Man, I start getting into trouble and my mind starts getting messed up. You know what the world tells me? The world tells me, well, you need to find a happy place and you need to go to your happy place. Yeah, I go to my happy place and I'm not happy. But God's word, wow. Man, it's got substance.
Amen.
He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally unto all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so you go to God and you say, Lord, what am I going to do? And you're reading his word and he ends up giving you wisdom. He gives you strength. That's God's design, is that he wouldn't take you out of the world, but he'd keep you in the world. And not that you're just in the world for your own purposes, but you're in the world for his purposes. Look at verse 20. This is a scary verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We've heard the story that angels don't preach the gospel. You know how most people hear the gospel? Through another man. Through somebody else. You know how I heard the gospel? I heard the gospel through other men. Men that they told me what the truth was and I listened to them. That's a scary thing. Because there are a lot of Christians that they're just an empty tinkling cymbal. You know, they don't have anything to back up their message. But God has given us a job. He's given us a job. So listen, it's not enough that I just believe in Jesus Christ and I am secure in my salvation and I know that I am never going to die. I'm going to live forever. It's not enough that I'm in the world, but that I'm not of the world, that I'm kept from the evil. It's not enough even that I'm sanctified and I begin to build a godly life. At some point in time, I've got to tell somebody else of the good news. I've got to do it. He says, I'm not only praying for them, I'm praying for those that are going to believe on their word. Now, doesn't that make you feel powerless? Have you ever tried to convince anybody of the truths of the gospel. Boy, isn't it frustrating. And don't they have a way of condescending towards you and making you feel like nothing? No, me. They do. And that you want them to know so bad. I'll tell you especially, and that's when you're dealing with your own family. Man, I can stand on the street and I feel bold. I can stand up in a familiar situation like this church and I can feel bold and I can feel strong and know what I'm saying. Man, I went to my brother's funeral, and even though they didn't let us preach the message, they gave my brother the introduction and then they gave me the benediction. So that was all we needed, was a spot, you know. And we could do whatever. And so I gave the benediction gospel message before I prayed and set things down. But I'm telling you, I was going to get up there and I was going to tell my family. I was going to give them the truth. I was going to tell them what the deal was. And when I got up there, it was the most intimidating thing that you can possibly imagine. Because there's my family that's seen me in the good times and the bad times. I'm kind of cool here because you guys didn't see me really much before I got saved. So long as I don't talk about it too much and some old buddy from the army doesn't come wandering in here one day, I'm pretty safe. But man, they seen me grow up from a little kid, you know, and I'm telling you, it's intimidating. And I had to have some assurance there. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, his will was for me to give them the truth.
Amen.
So I tried to do it as best as I could. And that's the way that men get saved.
Amen.
You want to know why you're here? What your purpose on earth is? What you're called to do? You're called to tell others.
Amen.
About what he's done.
Amen.
And according to what he says right here, some are going to believe. You know what I would say? I would say stay focused.
Yep.
Stay focused on what you're here for. There are some Christians right now that are getting ready to organize petitions and they're going to fight the government. But you know, hey, we've been through this before. 1973, Christians went through it with Roe versus Wade. And it was the end of the world if they decided to protect abortion, murder. But they did. And churches were still around and there was still opportunity to preach the gospel. Let me tell you why it's so important for you to fulfill God's desire in his prayer, to fulfill his purpose on this earth, is right now, it's the honeymoon. Just like with abortion. Abortion right after Roe versus Wade, you know, you read all the reports. The society was kind of like on a honeymoon, and women were excited that they could finally have options and everything like that. But then that was before the aftermath. Now you've got story after story after story of heartbreak and regret and damaged relationship. And do you think that it helped us to put a safeguard in place so that we could have free sex without the consequences? Listen, it has really made society come unglued. And now we're just in the next stage of that. We're just going a step farther with this one right here. Right now, man, and you might look on the thing and the president's, you know, I don't know. I saw it on the internet, so I can't believe it. Did he really light up the White House like a rainbow? That happened? Isn't that arrogant?
It is.
Isn't that self-satisfying? And you feel powerless, right? You think, man, where's righteousness? Where's the stand for righteousness? Where's the stand for good? Listen, hold on a second. Don't give up the ship. Don't walk out on God. Don't go crawl into a corner and think that life is over. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Those euphoric souls right there thinking that they've got what they wanted are going to come down. They're going to get off the honeymoon. The euphoria is going to be gone. Real life is going to catch up, and there are going to be a lot of delusion. There are going to be a lot of people filled with delusion. Thank God for the English language. There's more than one way. They're going to be filled with delusion. They're going to look at it and they're say, wait a minute. Man, I thought I had a Supreme Court ruling that protected me. I thought that now I could get married to my significant other and that now we can just not call ourselves life partners. We can all, I don't know how they're going to call themselves, husband and husband or what. But now, you know, now we're in these unions, and not only that, but we're protected. We can adopt kids, and all life is going to be just wonderful. And then they're going to find out that God gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness to their soul. Because you know and I know that these things aren't what life is all. They don't satisfy.
Amen. Amen.
And that you can seek after your longings. And your longings aren't going to satisfy.
Right.
Remember the woman at the well over there at Samaria? And she was seeking for something. And the Lord was telling her, look, I got living water. And she says, man, give me that water. And Jesus opens up her life. And it turned out she'd been married 5 times. And the one that she was with right then wasn't her husband. She was living with him. Now, what does that tell you about that woman? Is that she, was marriage satisfying to her? Was marriage the cure-all? No, it wasn't the answer. And she just kept going relationship after relationship after relationship. You know, thank God there are some people that go through all that and then they get down under the end and they said, look, this isn't it. There's got to be something else. And that's where you step in. Because that's where you say, look, there is something else. There is something better. The reason why you're so disillusioned, the reason why you're so dissatisfied, the reason why your dreams haven't come true is because you've been searching in all the wrong places. And then the Christian, in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of an evil world, in the midst of everything going against him, they open up the scriptures and they give them the words of eternal life.
Amen.
I hope you're there when somebody needs you. I hope you're right with God when somebody's ready to hear what you've got to say. Because listen, it's going to happen. They're going to start coming. You see, the darker the world gets, the brighter the church ought to get.
Amen.
And maybe there's some blessings in disguise because maybe some of the lines are going to be drawn a little bit more straight.
Amen.
A little bit less gray. What I'm saying is don't back out on the Lord. Don't think that your job is done.
Amen.
Don't think that the world is ended and life as we know it is over for good. Listen, there is only one thing profitable for us to do, and that's to live according to the will and to the glory of God.
Amen.
And you've got Jesus praying for you for that very thing.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't pray that they take them out of the world, but Lord, keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth, Lord. And I pray for those that are going to hear their words, that the same thing for them. And then got several other things, but one more in verse 22. He says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." That's a message in and of itself. That's incredible. "That they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me." It doesn't it say in another place that all men shall know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another? Yeah, he's praying for you that that's the case. You know what he wants us to be? He wants us to be unified. I know right now for a fundamental Christian, unity is not really the answer, you know, because everybody's trying to get this false unity. But you understand, he's not talking about false unity here. He's not talking about dropping all our stuff just so that we can all come together. He's talking about a real, solid, practical unity. I'm telling you what Christians need to do in the face of things like this. They need to stick together.
Amen.
They need to stay close. You and I, we need each other. You're not a lone star. You can't do it on your own. You need the church. You need the organism. You need the body. You need to be part of a functioning body.
Amen.
You need to be unified because we're unified with the Lord. And he wants us to be unified with us. Look, this isn't the time to be arguing over petty differences. You and I, we've got a common grace.
Yes.
Isn't it the fact that each and every one of us were sinners without any hope at all of salvation, and Jesus saved us from our sins? We all have a common grace. We all have a common Lord. We all believe in the same God, and we all have a common task and a common goal. And I understand, you know, that when the pressure's on and things get really tight, man, it just causes a lot of dissension. But listen, if you see something that's causing disunity, man, you ought to look at it with a real critical eye. Because the truth is for mature, born-again Christians, there are all too many church splits in today's day and age. There's too much disunity. There's too much fighting. I remember one time that there was a group in our church that wanted to go out and they wanted to protest against the Billy Graham crusade. And they wanted to pass out tracts and tell everybody, expose everybody and say Billy Graham is a compromiser with Catholics and all that. And we said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Because whatever you think about Billy Graham, you know what he was doing in there is he was preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from his sins. His message was clear. Yeah, we've got our differences. But you know what the world sees when they see Christians fighting against each other? They don't notice all the differences in doctrines. They just notice that there's two Christians that are fighting. They just notice that there are Christians suing other Christians. And that's true. There are some Christians that are suing their own church. They see the disunity. Listen, we got to stick together. We got to help each other grow. You think that your position as a Christian is simply just to, you know, pop into church every once in a while and give him your credit? Listen, I'm telling you, you need to be a full functioning part of a local body. Amen. You need that. And we need you, and we need each other. He said, there in that verse, he said, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. I'm going to stop there. I want you to go back and read that chapter this week. This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is where he's praying. And you're going to get a lot in here. There's some things that I didn't even touch on. You're going to get a lot out of this and get to know God's mind on what he wants for us in this present day, in this evil world. And listen, don't be dismayed. Don't be troubled. Don't be freaking out over the things that the world is doing. Because although, you know, everything in the world may point against it, Jesus Christ has an agenda. He's in control.
Amen.
Nothing surprises him. And you've got a job to do. Regardless of what the world has, you've got a job to do for the sake of those that are going to believe on him through your word. You got to live for God. You got to live faithful for the sake of those that are going to believe after you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word. Help us as Christians, Lord, to get as close to you as we possibly can. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Lord, keep us from the evil. Lord, help us to be unified one with another. And Lord, please help us to be effective and to be focused in such a way that others come to you through our testimony and through our word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.